If you have your Bibles, we'll just get right into it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I just want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And good to be back. And on the church ages, we had good meetings in over Easter with Brother Luke Gibson's church. Really fine time of fellowship. And Lord really, I believe, spoke to the hearts of the people. So that's... Well, that's what it's about, right? Amen. So Amen. Praise the Lord. I know he spoke to my heart as well. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the passage to the Ephesian church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just approach your word, we pray that you would be with us and in our midst, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of every individual here, including myself, O God, that you would, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see our own condition, O God. Lord, it's not the condition of others that we're primarily worried about when we come to church, but Father, it's our own condition. We come to hear from you, to receive correction and encouragement and exhortation, Lord, from you, direct to our hearts, Lord. So may that be fulfilled tonight, O God. We love you. We praise you, Lord. Anoint us now with your presence. We just want to lift up that lovely name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, last time we did lessons 18 and 19. So, our questions. Oh, the transitions. Why is Jesus alone as he walks among the candlesticks? Because he alone wrought her salvation. Amen. Amen. Did anybody do their lessons? Everybody kind of behind? We had a few anyway. Okay. How do you have a relationship with God? And is there any other way? It's Jesus and it's Jesus alone. There is no other way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't know if anybody remembered me saying that last time, a couple weeks ago or not, but you have one relationship with God. God has one relationship to you, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Did you all? I don't know if anybody remembered that or not, but the seven messengers are making God known to the people. That's worth thinking about for a moment. That's what we believe, right? That's what we believe happened in our day, is that we have a messenger making God known to us. Praise God that God sent us that messenger. What three things is Jesus standing there expressing? That he is life, sustainer, giver of every good gift to the church. He's just everything, church. Without Christ, the church is simply what? She's a religious society, a club, a meaningless gathering of people. If Jesus isn't here tonight, church, that's what we are. The word labor signifies weariness through oppression. Yeah, and we labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what we are as Christians. It's what we do as Christians. It's not just a bed of roses. It's labor. Weariness through oppression. Because the spirit of the world can't overcome the spirit of the Lord, what does it try to do? Tries to destroy the vessel in whom the spirit of truth dwells. Because they do bad things? No, because the spirit of truth is there. Right. That's what you do wrong in the world's eyes. What was holiness to the early church? It was a way of life. And I just have a little note. Incidentally, you know, a way of life and a lifestyle are two different things. Amen. A way of life and lifestyle are two different things. You can have been brought up in a message home and have a lifestyle that is holiness as we think of holiness. Usually when we talk about holiness, what do we mean? We mean, you know, women have long hair and wear skirts. That's what we mean. And men have short hair. And that's, you know, that's holiness. Well, no, it's so much more than that. And so we got to make sure that, you know, the way we brought up, our upbringing, and the way we conduct ourselves just generally, and what we would call our message culture, so to speak, like, that is a lifestyle. But a way of life is something that you have that you say, no, I'm going to do it this way for these reasons, and because God has done something in my life. And it's more than just the way I dress. It's how I think. It's how I act. It's everything that I do. It's holiness. It's a way of life. How did the Ephesians identify false prophets? They said, you are not saying what Paul said. If they didn't say what Paul said, false prophet. So, how do we identify false prophets? Same way. What will the false prophets be saying to you in the last days? If you don't believe me and what I say, you will be lost. So we come to, what will a true prophet be saying to you in the last days? Get back to the word or you are lost. And that's a very different thing. Very different thing. If you remember, you know, I had the message book and I said, you know, hey, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, or how would you witness? You know, you would say, here, read this book. And then they would read the book and they, okay, does this, you know, do I have to believe it the way this guy talks about it to be saved? And most of us would be like, yes. But that's what false prophets say, and we don't want to do that. So what we need to remember is the reason that it is that way for us is because Brother Branham is crying. Get back to the word or you're lost. The reality is he's exposing everything else that's not the word and saying get back to the word. So yes, you have to believe it the way I say, as long as that is getting back to the word or you're lost.
Right.
True or false, since the Ephesian church age was so close to the time of Christ, they fully held on to the word. False. Look, that's just not good for us, is it? I mean, if people 30 years removed from Jesus dying on a cross are having issues, how about 2,000 years? And so, you know, we would think, like, there's no way they could get away from it so quickly, but they did. They did. So I have to ask, how are we different? How are you different from a believer in the Ephesian church age? Like, because you're born in the seventh church age, so suddenly you're vested with much different properties that you won't fall away, we're the same kind of people. And so we need to be sure that what happened, and the reason, one of the things that we're getting out of this is we're studying what happened then. Because I want to make sure that what happened then, the bad things don't happen to me and the good things do happen to me. All right. And so if I'm just not going to, you know, let history repeat itself, then I need to learn from it. And so that's what we're doing, and that's why we're reading this church age book, is because it's showing us these are things that have happened in the church, and then it's going on in our age too.
Right.
Amen? So what happens when the church lets down on the word? She goes into the depths of the darkness of Satan. Now, that's some language for you, isn't it?
Right.
Depths of the darkness of Satan. Why? Because you denied the word? No. Because you let down on the word. The word is very important, church.
Amen.
Whosoever nameth the name of the Lord, let him
depart from sin.
We talked about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. About bearing the name of the Lord. Don't bear the name of the Lord in vain. Look, if you're bearing the name of the Lord, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. Depart from sin. Christians, bear the name of Christ. Amen. That was an easy one. Who or what weren't the Christians working for? They weren't working for Paul. They weren't working for an organization. And they weren't making programs or institutions. We don't work for Brother Branham either. Or message churches. Or no, we serve Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. So, if they could not act in that name, the name of Jesus, what did they do? Refrain from acting. Oh, I should hit that so you can actually see the words there too. Mm-hmm. So we'll just hang out here for a moment. If they couldn't act in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they do? Refrain from acting. If there was something in their life that they couldn't do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they just didn't do it. So we just all let this sink in and apply to our own lives, and we start to think, what do I do in my life? And is there things that I do in my life that I shouldn't be doing because I can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. Oh, that should be here. So now our memorization section, we just recite it together. Yes, it is Jesus alone who walks in the midst of the churches. It is God in her, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Never forget that. You have only one relationship to God, and God has only one relationship to you. That is Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue on in the Ephesian church age. I don't know if this is actually play. It's a little video. It can't. So, yeah, never mind. So, anyway, what the video does is it zooms into the Branham Tabernacle and then zooms all the way across the world into where Ephesus actually is today so that you'd get a sense of actually, you know, this is a real place. This is not just a story, but this is a place that this history happened to actual people. So, today we're going to be talking about, well, the title is The Complaint of God. That's one of the titles of the lessons, but really what I would like to, as you could tell from 2 weeks ago when I was talking about relationship. I was talking about relationship and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power there, and the reason there was power there was because of the relationship. And, you know, we talked about, you know, if my wife brings, you know, a jar to me and says, Trevor, will you open this jar? And it's just like, yes, I will open this jar for you. Allow me to flex my muscles and show you how good I am at opening this jar. And, you know, how we all like to hear our own name. Well, it's because God likes to hear his own name. It's because God wants us to come to him and say, hey, I can't open the jar. Can you flex your muscles for me and show me this? And so it comes down to the power in the name is because of relationship. Certainly there's other ways of viewing that, and I'm not saying that it's exclusively that's why there's power in the name, but that's one way of viewing it, certainly, is that God loves us to come and say, Jesus, will you come and help because I need help? And he loves to do that for his bride. So that was relationship. And today we're talking more about Nicolaitanism. And what I aim to do is to show you, relationship isn't the word because that would confuse us, but there's not a similarity that one is the opposite of the other. That you either have relationship or you have Nicolaitanism. Right. And just how easy it is to slide into that. So the complaint of God in this instance, it's because they left their first love. So, but like I said, we just review really quickly, if you've somehow forgotten, that you have one relationship to God, and God has one relationship to you, and that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. I just really like saying that. It just makes me happy, because, you know, just as our pastor was talking about this morning, like, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Well, the main thing is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So if it's a relationship, then you have to recognize that, you know, that God has no grandchildren. And so I found this lovely little picture on the internet. It looked like to me a four generation picture of good Baptist preachers here. I'm not sure. I think the guy on the left might be a Pentecostal, but the hairstyle of the other guys looks Baptist. I don't know. That's just one of my things, you know. My wife always, she's like, stop. You know, I'm like, no, that guy's a Baptist. I'm telling you. Straight up. You see his hair? He's got the Baptist comb over. Like, that's, yeah. But so anyway, so are these guys, are they all believers? Well, you know, probably not. You know, little baby hasn't had a chance yet to decide He's not a believer just because his granddaddy, well, I guess great-granddaddy, granddaddy, and daddy are all preachers. And I'm assuming they're all preachers. They just look like it, so I don't even know how I found this picture, but so there's no grandchildren. So I don't care what home you grew up in, and I don't care what kind of, you know, genealogy you have, or where you've come from, or who your daddy is, or who your great-granddaddy is, or your granddaddy. It doesn't matter. Because this isn't a, and it doesn't matter what church you're in. We talked about that this morning. Like, these things don't matter. What matters is do you have the relationship? Do you have the relationship with Jesus Christ? You must be born again, was Jesus' first doctrine. So it just doesn't matter who you are in that sense. It matters who you have a relationship with. Amen. That's what matters. Amen. You must be an individual. You must look at your Christian walk as your walk with Christ. If there's one in New Albany, I'm the one. Amen. That, and it's, you know, no offense, Pastor, no offense, people sitting around me or whatever. No, if there's one in New Albany tonight, I'm the one. Because it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know it's a good relationship. And I know he loves me and I love him. And that's where it's your relationship. And it's got to stay there. It's not the church I'm in. It's not the family I'm in. It's not any of these things. It's, do you know Christ?
Amen.
So the complaint of God. What was it? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This was the complaint. God didn't. He's complaining. He's like, hey, hello, I'm here. Me, the one you said you love. You've left me. Come on, I don't like that. That's the complaint of God to these Ephesian church. So what does left your first love mean? Well, what does it mean to leave your first love? Now, many, you know, maybe... Well, I don't know. Maybe some of us would think, well, yeah, it was kind of my first crush. You know, that was my first love. It was that girl, you know, when I was 12, you know. And we went out, you know, for, it was like 2 weeks. I don't even think I saw her in those 2 weeks, you know. And then I got the phone call. It's like, yeah, we really shouldn't, you know. And I was like, man, I was destroyed for like a day. I was like, man, I just got dumped. Like, that's rough. You know, and, you know, you're 12. You don't even know what it, you know, it's just like, I don't know, like, she's cute, and that's, so we should go out. What does that mean? I don't know. Nothing different than what we've been doing. Just, yeah, and then it ends, and you're destroyed for a day. So what, you know, but no, that's not your first love, is it? Is that really, you know, your first crush as a teenager? Is that your first love, or is it before that? Let's think of our parents, and maybe... The problem is that maybe many of us don't think of our parents as our first love. But if you think of your parents, you know, like, you just couldn't do anything without your parents when you were younger. And there was, and because of that, there was nothing you wouldn't do for them either. You know, I mean, you would smile at them. You would ask, hey, play with me. You would, you know, feed me everything. Like, I love you. You are the one who gives me nourishment. Like, hey, That's still kind of a big deal, you know? What's the way to a guy's heart? Yes, it's usually through his stomach. All right, so that's kind of a big deal. So we love our parents. Like, that's where it starts, you know? And I often talk about, and to this day, it still happens, maybe not quite as often, but it still happens. You know, I get home from work, and my daughter is in the garage with me. She comes streaking out the door. Daddy's home, and... Well, it's why? Because she loves me. She loves it when I come home. And that's a nice thing. I like that, you know. And, you know, you remember when you were kids, you know, you made cards for your parents all the time. You know, and then your parents had the dilemma of, like, do we keep this card? Or how do we, you know, like, if we keep this, like, we're going to need to buy a bigger house, you know, with as many cards as we get. But we don't want to offend them and then them think that this card isn't important to us. And it's very difficult being a parent, you know. And you have to make these decisions and figure out how to do this without offending your child who's, you know, who's just a card factory, you know. Why? Because you love your parents. You make them these cards. You know, things are warm. Things are happy. Things are wonderful. You know, you've got this great relationship with your parents. And, you know, and so, yeah, you know, everything's great as a kid. You know, you've got this lovely relationship going on. You know, but then you get older. And you know what happens when you get older. Your parents change. That's what Yeah. So anyway, we'll talk about that. But anyway, so you get a little older and that begins to happen. And then finally, you know, you feel like this. And except for on the days when mom makes cookies and things are pretty lovely again. And then it's back to this. And so then we leave our first love. So what happened? How did we go from this happy little picture on the left to this on the right? Yeah. What happened? Well, as I said, you know, what happens is as you grow older, something physically happens to your parents. You know, they begin to change. And they, what was it that changed as my kids got older? I mean, yeah, but I don't think that it was anything that I did. Right? No, your parents didn't change. You changed. You changed. That's what began to happen. You see, you started. And so what changed? You know, and so why are we here? Well, we're talking about our first love, and we're talking about the problem that the Ephesians left their first love. And we have to understand that anything that happened in Ephesus, you know, we got to watch to make sure it doesn't happen today. And so here, what does it mean for the Ephesians then to leave their first love? Like they were in love with Christ and then they left their first love. Why? And so now we look at, so we're in love with our parents and then we leave our first love, our parents. Why? What happens? What changes? Well, so think about why do your parents become less cool when you get old? You're older. You know, so where once, you know, you're running out the door, daddy's home, giving him a big hug. Yay, this is great, you know, and you know, then suddenly, you know, now you're 16 and your buddy is coming and driving to your house and you're about to go out and hang out with your friends and you're on the front porch and you're like, bye, mom. And mom's like, hey, wait a second, sweetie. Let me give you a hug before you go. And, you know, give me the hug. And you're like, mom, like the guys are right there. Like, could we not do this? Am I right? Yeah. Well, why is that? What you like 5 years ago you were making them cards and all kinds of stuff and things were great. And now 5 years later, suddenly something's different, and suddenly now you're embarrassed by them. Why? What changed? Well, you begin to change. How did you begin to change? Why suddenly is it? You didn't used to be embarrassed to get a hug from your mother, but now you're embarrassed to get a hug from your mother. What changed? Well, now the guys are there. The guys are right there at the street. Mom, they can see this. You see, you had a relationship with your parents, and it was, you know, you and your parent, yeah, right? And so it was one and one, you know, you had one relationship with your parent had one relationship with you, and it was your parent alone, right? Okay, right? So then, but then the guys, and so now your mind is expanding, and your mind as you grow, you know, and that's fine, this is how things happen, you know, you grow, and now you begin to consider the thoughts of others about your relationship with your parent. And this is what began to happen with the Ephesians, is they begin to consider the thoughts of others about their relationship with Christ. And they begin to think, you know, we had a great service the other night, you know, but, you know, Sister Susie, you know, we love Sister Susie and how she, you know, she loves to worship, you know, and we all think that's great, you know, and you know, but, you know, I've been witnessing to the mayor and some of the important people of the city, you know, and I really believe that next Sunday morning they're going to come. So, you know, Sister Susie, we want you to worship. Absolutely. You should be free to worship, sister. But could you, you know, worship less, you know, embarrassingly. You know, in such a way, like we want the mayor to get saved. You know, we want the mayor to start following this way. But, you know, if Sister Susie, you start acting like that, we want you to worship. Don't misunderstand me. But if you go to acting, and if you worship that way, and then maybe that's just the mayor, like, I mean, I don't know how, what, he's, they'll never come back. You have one relationship to God, and God has one relationship to you. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing gets in the way of that. Not the thoughts of others, not your thoughts of the thoughts of others. Like, none of that matters. And this is what begins to happen in the Ephesian church, is they begin to consider the thoughts of the world around them. And they begin to consider, like, how can we make this more palatable for others that they might be enticed to come? Be careful. Be careful. You're taking that first step of leaving your first love. Just stay in love with Christ. Don't worry about the thoughts of others. And that's what we were talking about this morning. Like, don't worry about these things and don't worry about these things. Like just Christ is the main thing. Christ is the one thing needful. Stay with Christ. Don't worry about those things. Because if Christ is so amazing to you and begins to fill you and work in you, look, I tell you what, the mayor's going to get hungry. Anyone with a true seed of God is going to be attracted to that. And it's going to draw them. When you have a walk with Christ. Not when you come and you sit on a pew and you do the message stuff. But when you have a walk with Christ. And it's real. And it's contagious. And it's like, yeah, I want what that guy's got. Oh, that begins to do something, church. Amen? So that's what begins to happen. They begin to let down on their love to Christ because they begin to consider other things. Other things got in the way. So they wanted to start looking like the world. So they exchanged heartfelt singing by everyone to let the choir do the singing for us. Now, choir's a fine thing when you want to have a, you know, special and different things like that. But, you know, when you want to come into a church and sit there like a bump on a log and have nothing at all to do in the service except for to sit there and consume what's coming from this way, that way, something is wrong, church. Because God put a gift in your life. Because God put something in you to do. Because God put something in you that would encourage one another. Because it's a body fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth. Oh, it's not just a choir. No, it's you singing. It's you worshiping. It's you living your life in a worship way. Oh, that's what this Christian walk is about, you see. But when you begin to get away from the things, you know, your love of Christ, you begin to, you know, well, I mean, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, when he sings a special, you know, Pastor, should we think about him not singing a special? We're trying to get into an atmosphere of worship. And the brother comes up and sings like, it's not working. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because as long as it's a worship out of a brother's heart, you know. I remember a brother who used to sing, and my wife and I always said, he can't sing his way out of a paper bag, but I love the passion he sings with. I love the spirit he comes, and he's, you can just tell he's just worshiping, you know, and it's like, yeah, that's great. Amen? So never exchange letting someone do what your love compels you to do for Christ. Amen. So what was the Ephesian church's first love? It was the day of Pentecost. That was when the church started. That was when God comes on the inside of them and they begin their relationship, their walk together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, at the day of Pentecost, man and God became agreed. Amen. And became walking together. That was their first love. That was where they started it. That's where we should be at. And he says, repent, remember, come back to this, come back to this. Come back to your first love. And we'll talk about that again a little bit more, but we want to bring in this thought now of the seed of the Nicolaitanism. What is this? This thou hast,
that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And we'll weave all of these things we've talked about together with leaving our first love and the day of Pentecost and now Nicolaitanism. And what is that? So what is a Nicolaitan? You know, it sounds like, you know, you go up to a coffee restaurant and yes, I'd like a grande caramel Nicolaitan with extra whip. Yeah, that's not what it is. But, you know, so many of us think, you know, we have an idea of what a Nicolaitan is. Any of us that have been around the message for a while, any of us that you know, have studied or, you know what a Nicolaitan is, right? And what's our mental conception of a Nicolaitan? And already in your mind, you're starting to think like, well, I remember when Brother Nathan preached that sermon, I don't remember what it was called, but it was the one where he talked about Janus. And I was like, seriously, I'm preaching on that tonight. How are you even talking about Janus? How on earth, like, how remote of a chance is it possible? But anyway, he preached on kind of the same thing I was preaching on, like he did this morning. And then, so you guys just need, I think God is just saying, like, hey, they need the 1-2 punch. You know, they need it, you know, some repetition, I guess. So anyway, but we think of, you know, that Pope hat, you know, that fish god, Dagon fish god hat, right? And so when we begin to think Nicolaitan, we think, you know, guy with long robes and a funky hat. That's what we think, you know, and a guy who is going to control the people and say, now, people, you need to do it this way. And of course, you know that I am, you know, Pope so-and-so or Bishop so-and-so or so-and-so, you know, in my funny hat and my long robe and my deep, calming voice begins to take hold upon you and you begin to just do it the way I say because it makes you feel very warm and special inside. And that's what a Nicolaitan is, right? That's what we think of when we think Nicolaitan. We think of Pope, we think of Bishop, we think of Archbishop, we think of leader, guy who isn't currently leading some church, controlling a bunch of people. Now let's go from our current day and our current understanding, and now let's think about Ephesian church. Like before the Catholic Church became the Catholic Church, before there were bishops and archbishops and popes, before there were funky hats that guys were wearing, at least in the Christian community, what was a Nicolaitan? You know, because, I mean, can you imagine, you know, the guy wearing all the Pope stuff comes into a church in the Ephesian church age and comes behind the pulpit, and now, you Ephesian saints, I want to tell you. And they'd be like, who are you? Why? Like, we're going to listen to you because why? Why are you dressed so weird? And they're going to throw him out on the curb. So our conception of Nicolaitan is a seventh church age conception of a Nicolaitan. But what we really need to understand is what was the Ephesian church age concept of Nicolaitan? Just like now, you know, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about, you know, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, what was that in the Ephesian church age? Because, you know, I doubt people were, like we said, you know, before Jesus was even born, you know, people weren't using the name of Jesus as a cuss word because of that law that says you can't use someone's name as a cuss word if you don't even know that name. It's not in your mind. It doesn't work. It's kind of logic there. Brother Aaron thought that was pretty good. Anyway, so we look, what we have to think is what is Nicolaitan to the Ephesians? What did these things we're reading about, what did it mean back in that age? Because we have a conception of it that maybe is different than what the scripture we're reading is talking about. And so let's look at that. So what is a Nicolaitan? Well, Brother Branham tells us the word Nicolaity is a compound Greek word. And Nikeo, which means to conquer. And Laos, which means the laity. So kind of rough, more modern day translation of that would mean, you know, that it's to become ruler over the people in the church. Right? So we're conquering the people that are in the church. So a Nicolaitan would be, if I were to be up here and I would become your ruler, or Brother Nathan would become your ruler and literally conquer you and you be subject unto our rule. That would be a Nicolaitan. Okay? So that is the definition. But how did that work in the Ephesian age? How did they have deeds of a Nicolaitan, which they hate. So, just we read a little quotation here out of the Church Age book. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. The revival fire are built upon the sacred word is so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in and a whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? That's when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it all in a church manual. And they do it. They organize. They add to the word. And they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It is God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. So let's just break this down really quick. So they have a revival fire going, and it's wonderful, okay? Then fear comes in, and the whisper in the heart says, okay, we're having this great revival. We've got this truth. How do we protect it? All right. How can we make sure that this revival keeps going? Well, now, a prudent man would say, well, how did it start in the first place? Well, to do whatever you were doing then. You know, like being on, you know, in an upper room, you know, in one accord, praying, and let the Spirit of God just come. You know, let the one who brings the fire just bring the fire again. You know, instead of like, how can I keep this fire stoked? Well, go back to the prayer closet a little bit and let the fire come down again. But people don't do that. Now they say, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? So is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's bad, but they want to make sure revival keeps going. Like, is that okay? Like, well, it's a noble aspiration, at least, that you want revival to continue. But fear is a problem. Fear creeps in and says, how can we protect this? Now, that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe and put it all in a church manual. And they do it. They organize, okay? They add to God's word. So, what we're talking about here is the purple shoe principle. And you say, what is the purple shoe principle? Well, so let's just imagine for a moment. And so I do this so that you'll just never forget this. And I like that. So what is the purple shoe principle? We've been having great meetings in the church. You know, we've been having, you know, the presence of the Lord has been really strong and people have been worshiping and it's been wonderful. People have been drawing closer to the Lord. People have been healed lately. And all of these things are fantastic. So, but you know, Brother Hoover and some of the deacons noticed Wednesday night that there was a young brother, and I'm not going to say who because it's fictional anyway, came in with purple shoes into the service. And you know, I just, when I saw that brother walk in with his purple shoes, I just thought, oh, I just don't know that the Lord would be pleased with your purple shoes, my brother. And then, you know, the service went on and it just didn't feel like it was quite as powerful of a service, you know? And I just really think that it was because that brother just kind of grieved the Spirit a little bit with his purple shoes. I mean, nobody has ever thought anything like that in this church, I'm sure. Nobody's own humanity has ever, you know, begun starting to judge someone for their, you know, choice in apparel or hairdo or something like that. I'm sure that's just never happened. And yeah. So, but anyway, it was brought to Brother Hoover and the deacon's attention, you know, and they begin to discuss what are we going to do about this with this purple shoe thing, you know. And so, well, we want the revival to continue. And purple shoes seem to quench the revival a little bit. So, I mean, well, let's just do the obvious thing here. And there's just no purple shoes in church. Why? Well, because we want revival, right? So if we want revival and purple shoes kind of tends to kind of bring revival down a little bit, then let's just get rid of purple shoes. Seems logical, doesn't it? Seems like, well, yeah, we want revival. And I mean, who cares about purple shoes? Like, the young man should just, you know, he should have known better anyway. anyway? Like, doesn't he have the Spirit of God? Well, maybe and maybe not. And so what do? We say, well, no purple shoes. So we, you know, we put that up on the, you know, back on the church on the board. We don't have one, but, you know, if we had one, maybe downstairs, I guess, you know, it says, you know, church bulletin, you know, please no purple shoes. This is where I often make pastors rather uncomfortable because, you know, Brother Nathan already knows this a little bit, but, you know, imagine preaching this, you know, and pastors are like, well, yeah, I don't really want purple shoes. A brother's wearing purple shoes in my church. That sounds, where's this brother going? Like, he wants us to allow purple shoes in the church? It's, really? Like, brother, come on, have you no discernment? Like, really? And I'm, look, there's, what is wrong with purple shoes? Like, okay, not my choice, not what I'm going to wear. But if a brother comes in with purple shoes, what has he done? He's worn purple shoes to church. That's what he's done. Now, if the brother comes in like, everybody see my purple shoes? Like, okay, maybe the pastor has the right to preach on vanity at least. But purple shoes? Like, that's ridiculous. Because what if he comes in the next week with orange shoes? I got you guys now. You know, well, if the pastor preached on purple shoes, now the guy's got orange shoes. Now the pastor's got to preach on orange shoes. No, you hit the spirit of the thing and say, look, if you've got a vanity problem, this, you know, check up, church. Do you love Christ or don't you? So you can hit the spirit of it, but purple shoes, orange shoes, like, I don't care. Like I said, not what I'm going to wear, but, you know, do I start questioning a brother wearing purple shoes? Well, sometimes, you know, I mean, Brother Nathan was like, oh, I think Brother Branham talked about that. And so he looked that one up and he's, no, it's pink shoes. You're all right, brother. I'm like, good. I won't have to change my slide at the last minute. You know, as I was preaching, I went over this in at Brother Paul Dirksen's church in Canada. And Monday, you know, the next day, we're having breakfast and at Brother Paul's house. And there was a family there. And the sister was talking about, she's like, oh, and you were talking about that purple shoes. And I started watching what Brother Paul's reaction would be, you know, because, I mean, think, you know, this is way up north in Canada, you know, like, I don't know where you'd find purple shoes, like, no one wears purple shoes way up there, rather conservative people, you know, and Brother Paul's a very stoic man, you know, if he's thinking about something, you're like, because I'm talking to him, you know, and sometimes I'd throw something out, you know, and his, you know, his face would just go, you know, and I was like, man, I have no idea what he just thought of that, you know, as well, it's because he was, and I learned over the weekend, you know, it's like, oh, he's thinking. When his face goes blank when he's thinking. He's just, like, inside his brain, and so he's just thinking. So he's not expressing any emotion or anything, you know. And so the sister was like, yeah, I was, you know, when he started talking about that, I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, what is Brother Paul gonna think about this? And I said, yeah, I was sitting there wondering what he was thinking about it, too. But he was behind me, so I couldn't look. And I'll never forget Brother Paul's answer. He said, well, I was thinking about what were our purple shoes. All right. I thought that was a pretty good answer. The brother understood the metaphor I was using and said, how does this apply to our church? Do we have something written on the bulletin board somewhere saying, no this, no that? These kinds of things don't happen in our church because, bless God, they'll quench revival and we want revival. I thought that was pretty good. It was a pretty good way of thinking about it. I thought, well, goodness, I'm so glad because, you know, I was expecting a tug at the jacket at any moment. What are our purple shoes? Church, what's our purple shoes? What are the things, maybe they're not on the back of the board, but maybe there's the unspoken or the unwritten rules that are the church of the open door, that maybe aren't expressed out loud, but they're in our minds, or they're in some of our minds, or maybe they're just in your mind. This ought to be a rule. So what was a Nicolaitan again? Was it somebody with a big funny hat? What is it that makes a Nicolaitan? What is it how does it get from whatever it was in the church of Ephesus to the thing we know of it as today? So anyway, we'll hold that right there. And so I want to ask a question. Do you like rules? Do you like rules? It's not a trick question.
Well, okay, maybe a little bit. But do you like, so we'll just do a show of hands, and it's okay, nobody's right, nobody's wrong. How many of you like rules? How many of you don't like rules? All right. Okay, you put your hands down, How many of you raise your hands in church? Okay. See, now nobody remembers who liked rules and who didn't. Okay, so... You all like rules, whether you know it or not. And you think, well, Brother Trevor, like you have no... Look, hey, most of us drive 265 now, you know, leaving church, and we're all like, praise God, the rule is higher. 65 on 264, bless God Almighty. You know, there's a whole lot less repenting going on in the Church of the Open Door. We don't like that rule. We didn't like the 55 on 264 rule. We didn't like it. Yeah, we did. Wasn't maybe exactly what we wanted, but we wanted it there. We didn't want people going 100 there. And to be quite honest, you know, what does Brother Branham talk about? Exodus 19. What is Exodus 19? Brother Branham says it's when man cried out for a law. Man cried out for a law. Why would they do such a thing? Why, you know, if grace had given him a prophet and grace had given him a pillar of fire and grace had given him all these things, why would they cry out for a law? Well, I have a question. Which is easier? Rules or love? Not which is better? Not which is anything? I'm asking which is easier? Rules or love? Rules. Rules are by far easier. You know, because, look, I mean, we'll just put this in a husband and wife relationship. Which is easier, brothers? Like, look, if we had a checklist, do this, you know, come home, say hello, sweetie, how was your day? Give me a kiss, you know, help me with the dishes a little bit, you know, whatever those rules are. And if you, honey, if you did all of those things every day, like, I would just know that you love me. It's like, really? I gotta do these like 8 things and then it's like done? And it's like, yes, you know that I love you? Like, praise God. At least it's defined, you know? Like, and isn't that the problem, though? Isn't that why rules are so much easier? Is because, look, if you have a definite list of things and you can just check the boxes and you can just do it and then you're good, great, it's easy, it's defined. But love is no. You know, you come home and you're like, hi, sweetie, how are you? And, like, she breaks out into tears and you're like, what have I done now? And so then you gotta start going, well, I don't know, like, you know, you have to start figuring it out. You know, you have to start... You know, carefully, hey, okay, you're having a bad day. What can I do? What's wrong? And your mind is going 100 miles an hour. You're going, oh, my goodness. You know, like, you know, did I do something? Did what? You know, like, I don't know. Like, did she get a text message? Like, you know, there's just 100,000 things it could be. Like, what's the thing? And so then you actually, you know, I don't know, have to develop your relationship. And you actually have to, you know, try to work on communication. And you have to try to work on how do I present myself towards this person so that she understands, you know, how I mean and what I'm trying to do and how, you know, and how, because it's not just me understanding her, but it's also me ordering myself in such a way that she can receive what I'm trying to do. Right. And there's just a whole, oh my goodness, there's just a whole lot of spiritual application in what I just said right there. How you present yourself to Christ so that he can understand how you're trying to him to receive your worship and him to receive your love. And you know, there's sometimes, you know, you hit your knees and you're like, Lord, I don't know what I did. Like, why is it so quiet? Like, what have I done something, God? I feel like there's a problem here. And Lord, if I could just check these boxes and know that you love me and I'm right and I'm going to go to heaven, like, boy, that'd be great, Lord. But it's not that way, is it? No, because this is a relationship.
And you have one relationship to God, and God has one relationship to you, and it's Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. And that takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of you on your knees presenting yourself before the one that you love and talking to that one and what's going on and how can I, oh, hey, this is a great day. Yes, I love you. This is wonderful. Oh, there's some problems in the relationship. How can I present myself in the right way? How can I find out what's going on from you? How do I know if I'm doing the right things in the right way, you know? And maybe I need to cut the grass a different way, or maybe I need to do this a little different way. And, you know, sister, sorry I'm talking from a male perspective, but, you know, you just put yourself in your own way, you know, how you would relate to your own husband and how you would relate, you know, and keep that relationship going. And that's hard. It's not easy. But rules, you know. Like, hey, if we could just have, you know, well, I mean, if we really, really thought about it, we wouldn't want rules over love because, well, we just lose everything that there is in love, you know, the dynamic, the wonder that it is, the emotion that it is, the journey, the discovery that it is to getting to know someone else. It's a wonderful thing. So to say, well, I would rather have rules and just, yeah, let me check these boxes and then go sit on the couch. Like, well, if that's your idea of life, well, okay. But don't we just do that, right? That's kind of our thing. Like, if we're not really thinking about it, if we're not really aware and present in what's going on in our lives, that's really what we're just trying to do. Like, okay, come home, make the wife happy. Okay, now I can be me and do my thing. And right? Right? So we understand rules are just so much easier, and we have a tendency to just kind of drift from what is harder to what is easier. And that's what our human nature is going to do all the time, is drift into what's easier. And what's harder takes a conscious choice, takes an act of will, takes an act of self-sacrifice, you know, much like Jesus did when he was showing his love to us. He could have taken the easier way, but he took the harder way. Much like the prophet did, you know, because thou hast chosen the harder way.
Right.
A great portion of heaven awaits you. So this relationship is an act, a conscious choice, an act that, yes, I'm not going to drift to the easy way and just do what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do and just do those things because that's right and blah, blah, blah. No, it's I'm going to take the harder way and I'm going to be in that walk and that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to discover him. I'm going to learn him. I'm going to be a part of him. I'm going to walk with him. And right. There's going to be times that it's not easy, but I'm going to go through those times with him.
Amen.
Well, because that's what love is. So you see, So it's easier. Rules are just easier. And then when you begin to then create the purple shoe rule, and you begin to create the rule that's the thing that you do to keep revival going, because that's what it's about. You know, it's about revival now. We want revival. So the purple shoes comes in, and we say no purple shoes because we want revival. And you put that rule there on the back, on the bulletin board or your church manual, whatever it is, you know, you put that rule there, then you got to begin to think, you know, once you've created a rule, what comes with the rule? Is there anything else that comes with the rule? Does a rule just come and it's like, no purple shoes, boom, done, back to revival? Is that what happens, or is there unintended consequences that come with the rule? Is there things that maybe you didn't think about when you said, well, there's a rule? You see, when you've created a rule, you've got to have, well, Brother Branham talks about the stoplight, you know. And if a stoplight doesn't have any punishment, well, what good is it? So when you create a rule, then there has to be a punishment. And when you've created a rule, and then the subsequent punishment that has to go along with it to even make it a rule in the first place, well, then somebody has to be there to decide, have you broken the rule? And if you've broken the rule, now you must receive the punishment that goes with the rule. You know what we call that? Maybe you could go downstairs. Pastor's talking about the godly rules, the rules that God has set in the church.
Yeah, we're going to talk about the right way, okay? But we're just talking about the purple shoe rule. So you create, let me be more specific. You create the purple shoe rule, and then you have the punishment, and you have someone who has to decide if you've broken the law or not. And then you have to have someone who then administers the punishment, and we call that a Nicolaitan. That's what we call that. Because now that person is having rulership over the people. Now, who started that? Who started that? Who was the one in this church that saw the purple shoes and thought, no, bless God, not on my watch. I'm going to the deacons. That guy had purple shoes in church. Are you kidding me? Come on. Are we Christians or what? Let's go. Let's have revival. Let's get rid of our stupid purple shoes and let's just worship God, right? Yeah, who's the person that thought that about what? What is it? Because remember, the Ephesians, they don't have the guy in the funny hat. He doesn't exist yet. But there was something that started, a deed of a Nicolaitan that started in Ephesians that then progressively becomes the guy in the funny hat. But in the Ephesian age, there's a spirit going on. There's something there and it deals with rules. And it deals with people getting away from love, because when you get away from your first love, there's, well, yeah, you're just not as in love anymore, but yet you still want to be kind of, you know, a Christian. So what do? You go into the rules. Right. And so anytime you drift away from love, you begin to drift into Nicolaitanism. Anytime when they left their first love, they drifted into Nicolaitanism. Right. Yeah, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It said they hated that. But they were leaving their first love and they were drifting into the very thing that they hated. Because when you leave love, your only alternative is rules. When you leave love, your only alternative is rules. And rules come with a whole bunch of other things. Rules come with fear. So, rulers have rules. Brother Wade, I think you have Titus 1:10 and 1:14. Zion, you have Galatians 2:4. Somebody want to get Matthew 24:24 for me? Brother Hoover, can you get Matthew 24:24? Okay.
Sir.
Go ahead, Brother Wade.
You want to start
with? Yeah, don't worry about the order of the slides. Just do 1:10 and 1:14. And
okay. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.
Commandments of men. Well, we heard about that this morning. And what was it saying? It's unruly and vain talkers, especially they of the circumcision. Who is that? Jews. Believers, you know, people that believed in God. Amen? Okay. Matthew 24:24.
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
How do you get a false Christ? How do you follow a false Christ? How do you even think that's a good idea, ever? Well, if you're not in love with the real one, right?
Amen.
It's a simple answer, really. It's a simple answer to the doctrinal issues of the day. You know, this scripture, Matthew 24:24, this is what Brother Branham is using for anointed ones at the end time. This is what he's talking about. It's they have a true anointing, but they're false teachers. And so we have tons of these anointed ones at the end time. We have tons of doctrines, people pulling people away and into this and being into that and all kinds of things. Why? Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago, everybody wants a following. Like that's it's not just some, you know, look, what I'm trying to present to you is that, look, you are the Nicolaitan. It's not some guy. There's a nature in you. There's a spirit that can try to get on you to become Nicolaitan. That don't blame the pastor, don't blame the preachers, don't blame the guy behind the pulpit all the time, because typically you're the ones that put them there.
and put them and had them do that and help them push their success even. Because look, when we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about, you know, these grievous wolves, they wanted a following, right? Well, and then it's like, well, follow me on Facebook, follow me on Twitter, follow me on Instagram. Everybody wants a following. Wanting a following is just a fairly natural thing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if 100 people followed you and just did what you asked them to do? Sure, like, no problem. Every one of us is like, okay, like, yeah, that's, you know, if they really true follow me and do what I ask and things like that, you know, my house would be clean and, you know, all kinds of things would happen. It'd be great. You know, so we have to realize, like I said, it's not the guy with the funny hat that we have to worry about. That's obvious. It's this guy over here that this spirit is trying to get on. That's the one we got to worry about. And we got to worry about the Nicolaitan spirit in our own lives. That's the one we got to worry about. That's the one we got to be careful of. Amen? So these guys wanted a following. Well, so do you. This is the answer. This is the solution, is to fall in love with Christ. Now, you fall in love with Christ, you don't have to worry about false doctrines. Right? Because you're close to Him. You're close to the source of true doctrine. So you don't have to worry about a false teacher because you're close to Him, because He's leading you. Well, that's kind of hard. You know, because then what people begin to think about, it's like, well, what if I'm not, or not necessarily what if I'm not doing it right, but what if Brother Jimmy's not doing it right? What if Brother Stephen's not doing it right? What if Brother Daryl's not doing it right? Like, how do we know? Like, how can we make sure that everyone is doing it correctly? Wouldn't that be a nice thing if we could say, like, yeah, okay, good, you're doing it correctly. Good job. Well, what is that? Well, that's a Nicolaitan. That's a Nicolaitan, and then this is where, you know, this is where my mind blows, and probably your mind is kind of blowing as well. It's just like, oh no, that's like, Brother Trevor, what you're saying, that's really scary now. Like, if there's no definition of something, then how does one know? Like, if there's no definition of what makes a good believer, you know, then how do I know if I'm a good believer? Right. Well, how do I know I'm in love with my wife? Well, I have a relationship with her. I can usually tell whether I've been a pretty good husband lately or not.
It's good, brother. Amen.
It's the relationship, church.
Amen.
And you said, but Brother Trevor, that's scary because it's not defined. Yeah. Yeah, because you're free. Right. Zion, Galatians 2:4.
And because a false brother unawares brought in, who came in privilege to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
To spy out what?
Our liberty.
That's what these Nicolaitans came to start doing. They started spying out the liberty. Taking away the liberty. And we are only too happy for people to take away that liberty because of ease. Because it's easier to just follow than to get on your knees and figure it out. Is it the guy with the funny hat? Or is it your own tendency for ease? Because if we don't define anything, if we don't have purple shoe rules, like, how do we know? And so yes, there's a balance here, church. Absolutely, there's a balance. We have godly rules. We have godly things that are in the Word of God that teach us and show us and give us principles. And we have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is here in the church and is there. And there's going to be a quote coming about godly leadership and about God-sent men. And that's all true. But before we can get there, we have to make sure that we understand that if there's going to be a God-sent man to lead you, it's going to be by the Word, and that you're a part of that. And that you're a part of the church. That you're not abdicating responsibility up to the pulpit. But that you have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is the teaching all hell is against, is that you have to have a relationship, an individual relationship. Satan doesn't want you to have a walk with Christ. He doesn't want you. He just wants you to sit there at ease. Just have it easy. Just do the rules. Just come in without the purple shoes. My goodness, at this church, you don't even have to wear a tie. I mean, just look. There's like five of us with a tie. The deacons aren't even wearing ties. Okay, there's two. Well, he's not on duty. But just no purple shoes. I mean, really, is it that hard? And you can just be a believer. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about the relationship with Christ. So, Revelations 2:6, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, here it is, 5:8. Well, let me read one more. Revelations 2:15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, this is in the next church age, but what we're saying is there's that what we started with here in the Ephesian church age, it's deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? And then it becomes doctrine. In the next church age, those deeds that Nicolaitans did, that they begin to start drawing, there's the grievous wolves come in, they start drawing men after them, they start giving them rules and ways of doing it so that it's easier, because that relationship is hard, love is difficult, so here, let me give you rules, and people were only just too happy to follow, because, it's just easier, and we like doing things easy, so, but anyway, I got just a few more slides, but maybe one thing we could just do, because everybody's a little tired right now, and my wife just rolled her eyes. So everybody's a little tired right now, so why don't we, just for a moment, let's just stand up. Let's just stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Isn't that good? Stand up for Jesus. Right. You know what we should do? We should just turn around three times. You know what? Just turn around three times. Just unwind your past. You know, unwind your fears, unwind your doubts. Just to wake up for just a moment. It's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. Yeah. You know what we should do? Just to wake up and just to be happy and free in Christ. You know, let's just jump just once. You know, just take a jump into Christ. You know, hop a little higher into Christ. Okay. All right. Go ahead. You can sit down. You can sit down. I just wanted to wake you up for a moment, you know. Look, everybody's smiling. Everybody liked that. Generally. There's a couple that aren't smiling. But generally, everybody liked that. You know, and I don't think that was nice, wasn't it? I mean, we just kind of, we stood up for Jesus. We unwound our past and our fears and our doubts. And we hopped a little higher into Christ. Like, what a great thing that is. And you know what? If we should just incorporate that into just our daily, you know, our weekly worship, right? I mean, it's nice. Everybody liked it. Everybody's smiling. And that's great. And we could just begin to do that, you know. But then, you know, then just consider that if we did this, you know, as a thing for every service, you know, and that's fine. Every church has its things, you know. Like Brother Nathan said, we got our routines, you know, that you don't even think you have. You got routines and, you know, we have a routine, you know. Just about every song service, we shake hands, you know. We turn around and greet your neighbor. Well, that's kind of a routine. It's something we do, and everybody likes it. It was Church of the Open Door. We're friendly. You know, we shake hands. We love one another. It's great. It's a good routine. There's nothing wrong with this. Standing up for Jesus, turning around three times, jumping a little higher into Christ. That's great. Everybody was smiling generally, and we love it. So that's, yeah, we just incorporate this into part of our worship service. And then, you know, let's just imagine now that this is something that's been going on and something that's been happening, you know, for quite some time. And then Brother Stephen, who's holding Sarah, right? Oh, good, I got it right. He's holding Sarah there. And Sarah's grown up for 10 years now, and she's like 2 now or whatever, 1, 2, whatever she is, you know. And so we do this little routine that everybody was generally happy about for 10 years, you know. And then the Soderquist family, they go and they take a trip, and they go to another state, and they go to another church. And they're there on Sunday morning, you know, and the song service and the preaching and everything's fine and great. And then there's songs, and then there's a dismiss. And Sarah's like, Dad,
come on.
we didn't stand up for Jesus. We didn't unwind our past and our fears and our doubts, and we didn't hop a little higher into Christ. I thought you said these were believers. I thought you said we were going to a message church. How on earth is it that we didn't do that? And thus we see that Brother Stephen is holding a Nicolaitan in his arms right now. Because isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to be a Nicolaitan? And we have these things, you know. I mean, Brother Nathan hit on it this morning, you know. I mean, we have these things that we do, you know, that become a part of message culture, you know. And then, you know, in this church, you know, everybody's kind of diverse in schooling, you know, but you know, you even get, you know, it's just like, oh, you don't homeschool? And I mean, I've never had that, but, you know, I was like, yeah, I homeschool. It started before a long time before you did. But anyway, I mean, we're just home folks. You know, we know it's been here. Do you think you're better? What is the purple shoes of this church? What is the you don't homeschool of this church? What is your, not just this church, what is your thing? What is the thing that you have in your mind that you're like, oh, I don't understand. How can they possibly do this? This should be so obvious to everyone who's a believer. They should do it this way. And I can't believe, oh my goodness, my righteous indignation just gets stirred up when this, I mean, I just can't even. You know what I'm saying? Where's the Nicolaitan? Where's the Nicolaitan? You see, it started as deeds. It started as stand up for Jesus, turn around three times, and jump a little higher into Christ. But then in the next church age, 10 years later, you know, in our young sister's life, it became a doctrine. And suddenly a message church isn't a message church unless they stand up for Jesus and turn around three times and jump a little higher into Christ. Deeds became the doctrine. Brother Branham says, see how it started out in the early church. It was called deeds. Then it became a doctrine. It became the standard. It became the unbending way. It finally took over and God was pushed aside. Oh, it started so small, so quietly, so inoffensively. It looked so good, seemed so sound. Purple shoes? Yeah. Well, seems like a good thing not to have purple shoes in church. Looks good. Seems sound. Then it caught a hold, and like a python, it squeezed out the very breath and killed all the spirituality there was in the church. Oh, that false vine is subtle. So finally it comes down to this. Maybe Elijah, you could just, you don't have to do much. Don't worry, I won't make you recite anything, but just maybe come, maybe please, just come on, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. I just need a body. Okay. Till finally, just stand right there for me for just a moment. Till finally, Brother Branham says, it comes to this where he says, if you read Acts 2 and 4 the way some do, you could read it this way. Oh, I need to advance the slide so that you see what this is. Nicolaitan, what does it come down to? What does Nicolaitan come to? And Brother Branham says, you read Acts 2 and 4 the way some do. You read it this way. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a priest with a wafer and said, stick out your tongue. Yeah. This is me placing a wafer on your tongue. There you go. He himself drank some wine. And said, you have now received the Holy Ghost. Thank you. That's all I needed. See, that wasn't so bad. Incredible? That's exactly what Nicolaitanism has come to.
Amen.
Stupid ceremony. People going to church and participating in a stupid ceremony. When a wafer is placed on his tongue and the priest drinks wine and somehow, Elijah has the Holy Ghost through that little thing. Oh no, that's ridiculous. Elijah gets the Holy Ghost when he repents and he's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts his faith and gives him a token that he's accepted his faith, and then a power comes on the inside of him. Not a little piece of wafer coming on the inside of him. Thinking that that's somehow Jesus coming on the inside. Ridiculous. Church, that's something that we should really, really think about. Because how does it start? How does it get to this? How does it get to this silly, stupid ceremony? Well, it started by leaving your first love. Then having a fear because, you know, you've left your first love, so you're not getting, you know, the kind of revival that you had been getting. So now a fear comes in, and then you want to protect that revival, and then so you write your little rules, and then you get your people who are administrating the rules, and then over time, it becomes stupid ceremony. And how did you get there? And suddenly the guy giving you the stupid ceremony has a funny hat. How did it get there? How did it start? It started when you left your first love, and you started putting rules to make things happen when the only thing that should happen is people getting on their knees and having a relationship with Almighty God and his name as the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's about, church.
Amen.
You have one relationship to God. God has one relationship to you, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's a relationship. Now, just for a little bit of balance, I want to bring these things to a close. Now, I want to say, I believe in leadership, but it is not the leadership of men I believe in. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the Word. I believe also that God has set men in the church, men who are gifted by the Spirit, and they will keep order, and they will keep the church in order. I believe that. I believe also that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge. But that rule is by the Word, so that it is not men really ruling, but the Spirit of God.
Amen.
For the Word and the Spirit are one.
Amen.
That's one of the nuggets that you'll read as you continue reading the Church Age book together. And that's an important thing to read. That's an important thing to ponder, to understand. Amen? He continues, Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you of the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So we bring this to a close. The warning of God: remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works. So remember, then repent. Because here's what happens if you don't. Now you can't see this picture too well, but this is a Google Earth image, satellite image of Ephesus. And maybe right there by the red part, you can kind of see that there's an amphitheater there, an old amphitheater. But Brother Branham says, repent quickly, don't hesitate. Evidently, Ephesus, and musicians, you can come. Ephesus did hesitate, for her lifespan was not very long. The glory of God decreased ever so rapidly. It was not long until the city was in ruins. Its glorious temple became a shapeless mass. The land became a marsh inhabited by waterfowl. You can see the marsh that's inhabited by waterfowl there on the left. The population was gone except for a few unbelievers in a squalid village. There was not even one Christian left. The lamp was rent from its place. Now, it does not mean that she could not have repented. It does not mean that we cannot repent. We can, but it must be quickly. It must be a true heart cry to God in sorrow, and then God will restore. The glory shall come again. Amen. Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe we've seen quite clearly, Lord, the dangers that we would have if we leave our first love, Lord Jesus. All because it starts, Lord, with us just caring about maybe what other people think about our walk, or the power of God amongst us and what that looks like. Lord, may we never consider anything, Lord, about our relationship with you, but just what you think. Lord, may it become Christ and Christ alone for us. Father, we need you. We need a real walk with you, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to see how so many times we make it about so many other things.
We make it about the doctrines and the churches and all kinds of things that the pastor was preaching about this morning. But Father, we need to make it about our walk with you, our relationship with you, our love for you and your love for us. Oh God, how we need you, oh God. Lord, I pray that you'd come and move in each and every heart, Lord. That you'd expose to us our own tendencies for ease. We are, after all, living in the Laodicean church age now. The age that cries out for the easy way and sitting a queen, needing nothing. Oh God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to see you calling for us to step higher, to see you calling for us to walk closer to you, to see you calling for us. Oh God, I didn't read the quote, Lord, but the Brother Branham talked about a cry in our spirit and a passion to know your word. God, let there be a passion come on the inside of each of our hearts. Lord, the day is late. The hour is almost past. God, may we have a passion to know you. A desire, a fervent desire to seek after you. Lord, we must have you. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see how much we need you. Bless us now, Father. May we consider these things, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.